Would you pray with me? Loving God, thank you for your word. A word that challenges us to follow your Spirit's guidance, to love your people, to do right by others. Your word that calls us to be your disciples in the world. Help us and give us the courage and the will to follow it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think it's fairly safe to say that we were all amazed this past fall when Michael and Tarek Salahi crashed the state dinner at the White House. The couple from Northern Virginia were able to get through several layers of White House security at a state dinner with the Mexican president to have their picture taken with Vice President Biden, Chief of Staff Rahm Emanuel, and other guests. These two aspiring reality television stars, I don't know if that's called aspiring or not, but anyway, and polo-playing socialites wanted to enjoy the high political establishment social life. They wanted to be and socialize with the big wigs. But they paid dearly with being arrested and having their lives viewed through a microscope where no one looks good. Now, I think it's fairly safe to say none of us like party crashes, unless maybe we're the ones crashing the party. But party crashes make us uneasy in that we don't know why they're there. We don't know what they're up to. We don't know if they want to do us harm. And I'm sure that this was the feeling Simon had when he saw this woman walk in to his house, to where they were eating. What he saw was evidently the town prostitute crashing his small gathering. Now, at the outset, I need to say here that there is nothing in the Bible that suggests that this is Mary Magdalene. That idea came from a pope several centuries later. But I think the best way to understand this story is to revisit it in an understanding that we might have today. Jesus is in town. He's created a stir, not just among the people, but also among the leaders of the synagogue, of which Simon the Pharisee is one of them. And so Simon decides that he'd like to have Jesus over for dinner, maybe with a couple of other of his friends, just to talk to him and to get to know him a little better and try to understand what this Jesus is really all about, what he believes and so forth. Now, perhaps Simon considers himself to be one of the more free-thinking Pharisees in that he's even willing to entertain the idea that, or entertain Jesus in his home. And entertain the idea that maybe this Jesus has something about him that I need to listen to. I recall my dad was somewhat of a conservative thinker, but he often loved to hear what Barbara and I and other people, the ideas that we had about things in the world and in life and issues, and he considered them. And I see Simon in much the same way. So perhaps they are reclining at a table. That was what you did when you ate in that day, much maybe perhaps like on the cover of the bulletin. When in walks this woman, it's obvious that they know who she is, or they've got a pretty good idea of what kind of woman this is. Maybe by the clothes she wears, maybe they've seen her out in the streets of the city. And it's a wonder that the minute Simon sees her, that he doesn't call a slave, say, get rid of her, throw her out. But he doesn't. Which would suggest to me that maybe what's happening is this woman has crashed this party, and so he's thinking, I'm going to see how this Jesus deals with this woman, as a way of trying to understand what kind of person Jesus was. Now notice, Simon doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything to Jesus about the woman. He doesn't say anything to the woman. What we hear is his thoughts going on in his head. Perhaps, though, there was a sneer on his face, kind of like that, which might suggest to those around who this, what kind of person this was. But I think most of us would have reacted the same way. We would have had a sneer, or we might have even said, get that thing out of here. Get that person out of here. As if the cat had dragged in a dead rabbit. And Jesus sees or knows what everyone is thinking. And he goes on the offensive. Simon, you didn't give me water to wash my feet when I came into your house. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't do anything special for me when I walked in. Which, that in itself shows that Simon has invited this guy, but he's not going to be the ultimate host. He's got questions about Jesus. But the woman, this woman who's crashed your party, she hasn't stopped washing my feet and anointing my feet with an expensive perfume. And we know it's expensive because it's in an alabaster jar, which is a semi-precious stone. And she's wiped and dried his feet with her hair. Now, with Jesus reclining at a table, she would have to kneel in order to do that. So that puts her in a subservient position to Jesus. And because of his response concerning her many sins, it's possible that Jesus had already had some sort of an experience with this woman. In other words, he had seen her and spoken to her out on the streets, or whatever, that made her want to come and show this gratitude to him. She may have already experienced his forgiveness, but he forgives her again. So, the question then becomes, with this story, and many like it, what do the parties take away from it? What will they remember about this encounter? And perhaps most important, what will we remember about this encounter? What does the Pharisee, Simon, take away from it? What does the woman take away from it? I've shared with you before the story of two monks who are traveling. They come from a very strict order that's not supposed to touch or be with the opposite sex or anything like that. Well, they're walking on this, traveling on a journey, and they come to this river that's fairly deep and flowing kind of rapidly, and there by the river is a woman. And she's afraid to cross and asks if one of them would carry her across. But one of them said, yeah. So he got her up on his shoulders and walked across the river and then put her down. And then the monks went on their way. Well, the other monk, the one who didn't carry her, he was aghast. And he kept saying, why did you carry her? You know, we're not supposed to do that. That was wrong. That was terrible. You shouldn't have done that. And he keeps going on and on like this. And finally, the one who did carry her kind of turns to him and said, brother, I set that woman down a long time ago. Why are you still carrying her? What does Simon carry from this? Did Simon even think about setting aside his laws of faith and decency, purity, decency type of stuff, and see the gratitude and the transformation of this woman? Or did he leave thinking, oh, this was terrible. That man, Jesus, should never have done that or forgiven sins. He doesn't have the right to forgive sins. And on and that kind of stuff. Did the woman hear what Jesus said? Your sins are forgiven. Or Was she going to remember how the religious establishment had snubbed her again and wouldn't give her the time of day, didn't believe in her rights as a human person? Did Simon and the others set aside their attachment to the laws of faith and decency? And what will we remember about this story? What will we take away? And I think this is an important question as we consider Christian education. Because you see, we teach our children about the faith, about the Bible, and we ask ourselves, what will they take away from it? But is that all Christian education is about? The Bible and how it relates to life? I don't think so. And I don't even know if that's the most important thing. It's about people, especially young people, learning that there are others who care enough to talk to them about important things. To talk to them about important things in the Bible. To talk to them about important things that are happening in their life. This is probably the singular biggest reason I became a minister. As I've shared at times before, for a number of reasons, I had a difficult childhood. I was always getting in trouble early in my years in school and at home. But each week we went to church. And they didn't know about all that stuff during the week. And I always felt loved and accepted at church. Or maybe they did know. My parents talked about it in the adult class. But the people in church never let me know that. I always felt loved and accepted in the church. Now, I'm not saying that if we do our job right, then all of your children will want to become ministers. But I think they will come away with a feeling that the church is a safe place. It's a good place. It's a place where they can feel accepted and loved. And we can too as adults. And I believe that's worth a lot more than all the stuff that's taught in the classes. I'm not taking away from what's taught. But if you think about the years you grew up in the church, if it was a positive experience, do you remember any particular lessons? I'm sorry, Tom and teachers, but I got to say that. No. But you remember people who loved you and cared. I can still remember people at First Class in Richmond, Indiana, who taught me and cared about me. They remember the other stuff. We remember the other stuff. We just may not remember that we remember it. What's important? What will you take away from the stuff that life throws at you? And especially when it intersects with the Spirit, often in difficult ways. What is really important in our encounters in life, in our encounters with the Bible, with Christ? You know, I think many of us are quick to condemn Simon. But had we been there 2,000 years ago, without all the good stuff of hindsight, we probably would have reacted just like Simon. Who let this sinful woman into the house? I don't think many of us would have said, seeing this woman crash the party, "I'm glad you're here. Sit down. Eat." And yet, that's what Jesus said to her. That's what Jesus says to us and wants us to say to others. That's what Jesus says to each and every person in the world. I'm glad you're here. Amen.